Let us pray. Well, gracious God, we do behold the wondrous mystery of what you have accomplished for us. You're willing to come and to take on flesh, to live and to die, to take upon yourself our sins, to ransom us. Lord, we sing those words, Lord, out of a heart of humility, hearts of joy, hearts of thankfulness. And Lord, now as we come to the proclamation of your word, I truly ask for help by your Spirit to speak forth your truth. And Lord, your Spirit to work in our hearts and giving us the ears and the eyes and all that we need to properly understand and take it into our lives, and Lord, to live as you desire for us to live, all because of the grace and the salvation that we have in Christ. So bless this for your glory, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we're coming to God's Word, you know, initially, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, it was my plan to take us back into our study of the Gospel of Luke, but my heart was really compelled to take one more step with you in regards to living the life that God's called us to live, especially the life of suffering that Scripture teaches that we are called to live as followers of Christ, as children of God, living in a fallen world, with our enemy, the devil, who, yes, is the ruler of this world, though he is under the sovereign thumb and the hand of God. But we will have suffering in our lives, beloved, because of our faith, as we seek to practice our faith faithfully. We will have suffering, maybe from family, maybe from friends, maybe in the area of our finances and our jobs, maybe just in the very freedoms of our life, our liberty, and even our pursuit of happiness. Well, God, we can suffer because of our faith. After preaching a couple of weeks ago about being called to a life of suffering, simply for being a Christian and living out our faith, I felt it was needed a message to more specifically speak to us on how to arm ourselves and prepare ourselves for when the suffering comes. So we know how to live. What is it God wants us to do? So to begin together, I'm going to ask you to join me in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at a variety of scriptures this morning. But I want to begin here because of what Peter writes in the opening two verses of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." You see, as we live our lives for the will of God, we are to arm ourselves for the purpose of suffering. So I want to better prepare you for that this morning. I want to show you really the realities, or really the reactions, the responses you and I should have when suffering is in our life, when we're faced down with suffering because of the name of Christ. And I do stress that this may be at times in our life, at times more than likely for us, but suffering will come. There's affliction will come for your faith. Heartache will come. Rejection will come. Ostracizing will come. Insults will come. All because you're seeking to be a follower of Christ and to do the will of God. So how should we react when we are facing suffering? Well, one of the reactions we should have is that we should expect the experience of suffering. We should expect it. Look down in chapter 4 here. Look down at verse 12. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, just simply as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Clearly, Peter is teaching these Christians who are suffering. He's indicated that from the opening chapter in chapter 1, because they are scattered. They're scattered because of their faith. And he's saying, don't be shocked. Expect it. Expect at times in your life you are going to suffer affliction just simply because you are a Christian and you're a true follower of Christ seeking to live the will of God. Paul gave the same instructions to expect it. When he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul taught churches to expect it. When he says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. As he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, he told them there, "We told you in advance we were going to suffer affliction, and it's come to pass." Again, Paul and Peter and even Jesus taught His disciples, His followers, His apostles, expect to suffer. Let me show you that for Jesus. Go back to the Gospel of John for a moment and go to John chapter 15. And in verse 18, Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you." Why? "For my name's sake. Because they don't know the one who sent me. They don't know him." And that's why he says in verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." He quotes from the Old Testament in verse 25, "They hated me without a cause." Verse 26, "When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Look in the opening verses of chapter 16. "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Because they will make you outcast from the synagogue. "But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you these things." I told you of them. See, Jesus saying, Jesus was preparing his apostles. He was preparing his disciples. "You are going to suffer. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And I'm preparing you so you don't stumble." So when you are treated this way, when some of you are killed for my name's sake, you remain faithful. So, beloved, the first reaction or response to the reality that we're going to suffer at some point in times in our life as a Christian is to expect it. Expect to experience suffering. Arm yourselves with that attitude, with that approach, recognizing that we're aliens, we're strangers, we're pilgrims passing through as we're witnessing for our Savior, as we're working for our Savior, as we're worshiping our Savior, as we're waiting for our Savior. We need to be like Nehemiah was when he was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, where on one hand they're doing the work and on the other they got their hand on their sword. Like, we know there's detractors. We know there's people threatening us. We know that there's things that can come. And always be prepared for that. Again, we don't go seeking it, but as Jesus is saying here, it will come seeking us. Just by the very fact that we live in a fallen world that hates the truth. And hates Christ. And if we're followers of Christ, will hate us as well. So expect to experience suffering. Second reaction I want to arm you with is this. Endure. When suffering comes, endure the experience of suffering. We can look to Jesus as the example for us, as Peter brings out to us back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." What were the steps He took? He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He just kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Follow in the steps of Jesus. Endure the suffering when it comes by entrusting yourself to the Lord God. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, down in verse 9, he says, "We don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. What do? Then we give a blessing instead. You were called," he says, "for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." You see? Someone wants to do us harm. Someone's insulting us. Someone's giving evil towards us, ostracizing us. We don't return in favor. We don't return with evil. We don't return with reviling. We don't return with insults. No, we return with blessing. We return with a trusting in our Savior and our God. We get an example of this with the Apostle Paul. I want you to look back with me in Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, where Paul had to repent. He had to repent of the sin of returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, honestly, I imagine all of us probably in Paul's shoes may have done the very same thing he did. Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him, strike him on the mouth." Just swat him on his mouth for saying that. What was Paul's initial response? Paul said to him, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" What did Paul do to this man? He reviled him. He came back at him with reviling. And that's why in verse 4, one of the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" He quickly repented of his sin right then and there, because he knew he should not have responded the way he responded to the high priest and what he did. No, he should have responded with grace. He should have been able to not utter threats back to him, as he followed in the footsteps of his Savior. See, the Apostle Paul understood that we have to endure through suffering. He recognized that was going to be a part of his life, as we have talked about before. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, it was there Paul said that, "Now behold, I'm bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there except this." This is the thing he knows, that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This is what Paul knew. This is what Peter knew. This is what they instructed their people. Endure through the experience of suffering. Follow in the footsteps of your Savior. Follow in His footsteps. So if you follow in His footsteps, if you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then here's going to be a third reaction that you're going to have. You're going to have to grow in endurance as you go through this. So we must endure the experience of suffering, because as it says in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, that the various trials that come upon us are designed to produce endurance in our life that results in our faith maturing in Christ. We expect it, thus we endure it. But there's a third reaction, and that is, there will be times when we escape the experience of suffering. We should escape the experience of suffering. We do expect it. We are willing to endure it. The reality of suffering and affliction and persecution for being a follower of Christ. But there are some times we should seek to escape it when it comes. Again, Jesus is an example of this. We see this in Jesus' life, even back in the very beginning of His ministry in Luke chapter 4, when He goes to His hometown and He stands up and He reads from the book of Isaiah and He explains what the Word of God had to say, and they become enraged in Him. And you remember, it was a mob of people, and they're taking Him and they're trying to bring Him to the top of the cliff and throw Him off the cliff. But He escaped right through the midst of them. He was able to pass through them, though they intended to kill Him. You see, at times when people were urging Jesus on, "Go on up there, you go on out, you're so public in your teachings, go on up to the temple, go up to the places," and Jesus would go in private. He would go in secret, because He knew at that time it was not time for Him in the escape of what was happening at that time. He knew people were looking for Him, conspiring to kill Him. But beloved, never when Jesus sought to escape from suffering in that sense, never did He compromise in His morals. Never did He compromise His mission. Never did He compromise His message. It was His message and His mission that was upsetting people so much, but never, ever would He change it. Never would He abandon it. He never abandoned His morals. He never abandoned His message He was preaching. He never abandoned His mission. And that's the way we must escape. When there's times in our life when we may seek to escape from suffering, just as we even see with the Apostle Paul, there were times when he escaped from the attentions of some to kill him. We see that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, when he's there in Jerusalem, where they slip him out, or sometimes they let him down a wall. There's times when his disciples, when Paul wants to walk into the city and his disciples won't let him walk into the city, because they knew if Paul walks into that city, they're going to tear this man apart. They're going to kill him. So there were times when he would escape. But never in his escape was he doing so to avoid preaching the message or fulfilling his ministry or his mission, just as we just read here in Acts 20. He knew I had to finish my course. And I know when I get let out of this city and I get to escape and I go to the next city, here's what the Spirit of God tells me. When I walk in this city, suffering's coming here too. And I may get run out of town here and I may have to get let out of the wall and get out by escape in the middle of the night. But I know I'm going to the next city. I'm not going to stop the mission. I'm not going to stop the message. And I'm not going to compromise my morals to do this. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm supposed to do. He understood he had the calling on his life. He understood his mission. He understood why he was here. We can even see Paul at times escaping suffering by using the legal means that had been provided for him. You recall the situation when they're stretching him out and they're getting ready to beat him. And he basically just says, are you supposed to strike a Roman citizen? And they immediately put it down. Why? Because they knew you're not supposed to strike a Roman citizen. And Paul was a Roman citizen. He used the means he had to escape that suffering. He didn't just say, I'm just going to suffer for Christ. No. He appealed to Caesar. Paul used the means ahead of him to fight off at times suffering. But beloved, he never did it with compromise. We also see this when we're going through the New Testament. You see it with the early church and the disciples. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, when the man Saul is leading the charge of persecution against the church, they scattered. They escaped. They got out of there. Now, what are we told? We're told that when they got out of there, they kept preaching Jesus. James chapter 1 and verse 1, he's there talking to those who have been scattered. They're scattered because of their faith. And that's why he says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 is talking about a scattered group of people because of their faith. You see, the apostles could have avoided and could have escaped persecution and the trials and the arrests and the beatings that they took if they just simply would have stopped preaching Jesus. If they just would have stopped preaching Jesus. If they would have abandoned their mission and abandoned their message and compromised their morals in that sense, then, beloved, all the persecution would have went away. That the people wouldn't have cared. But they wouldn't do that. They said, we can't stop preaching Jesus. We can't stop doing what God's called us to do. We can't stop fulfilling the mission He's given us. And beloved, you and I, what I'm saying is we have to arm ourselves in the same way. That there can be times when it is wise to escape and to flee from the suffering that is coming. But always knowing when we're fleeing, we are not going to compromise the morals of our life. We're not going to be compromising our mission, and we're not going to compromise our message. We're going to keep doing what we do. So if I escape and get over here, I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep the same message. I'm going to keep the same mission. I'm going to keep the same life of integrity. I'm not going to budge on that. When we do escape, we understand that. There's a fourth reality. There's a fourth reaction I want to talk to you about this morning when suffering comes. And that is that we embrace the experience of suffering. We embrace it. This is what Paul is writing to young Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 6 through 12. When he tells Timothy, you weren't given a spirit of timidity. You were given a spirit of courage and of boldness and of power, Timothy. I know pressure's coming on you right now, and he was facing some heavy pressure. And the sad part about it is the main pressure Timothy was facing wasn't outside the church, he was inside the church. And they were coming after him, and they were putting pressure upon pressure. And as they put pressure, Timothy started backing up. And he started backing off the message, and he started backing off what he was supposed to be doing. And Paul is saying, don't do it, Timothy. Join me in suffering for the gospel. You just keep moving forward. You can't back up. You can't escape it that way. If you're stepping back from the message, now you're choosing a path God doesn't have. And that's when Paul says, look, just trust the Lord. Embrace the suffering, Timothy. Embrace it. And let me give you four reasons why we should embrace it. Very quickly. One, because it will edify you. You will be edified through suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ edifies us. And it edifies us in at least these three ways. One, it teaches us. When you and I go through suffering, it teaches us to obey Christ. It teaches us to depend on the Spirit of God. It teaches us to trust in our Heavenly Father, to entrust our souls to our Creator, to entrust ourselves in our Heavenly Father. That's what we're called to do. And that comes out more, and that develops more, and that grows more in us when we're under pressure. To obey Christ, to obey the will of God, to depend on the Spirit in our weaknesses, as it talks about in Romans chapter 8. It edifies us to look and long for Christ to return. We're just looking for Him to come. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Believe. Entrust it to the Father. Entrust it to God. Entrust your soul to Him. Entrust your situation to Him. Entrust your circumstances to Him. Oh, beloved, when we go through suffering, it edifies us because it causes us to pursue righteousness. It causes us to make sure that we're suffering for the right reason. Examine ourselves. Make sure I'm not suffering for being a meddler. I'm not suffering for something else that I shouldn't be doing. No, it edifies us, beloved, because it teaches us, but secondly, because it also tests us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it's there he talks about going through these trials that are there to refine our faith in Christ. James 1, verses 2 through 4, speaks about the testing of your faith produces endurance, which leads to the perfection of your faith. Romans chapter 5, and verses 3 through 4, says you go through these tribulations, because here's what tribulations will do. They will produce in you perseverance. And that perseverance will produce in you character. And that character will produce in you a hope, a certainty, a conviction. It tests your faith, that is, to refine it, to strengthen it. But thirdly, it will edify you, beloved, because it will testify to you. Suffering for the name of Christ is something God uses to testify to you that you're His, that you are His. Back in that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says it would bring about the proof, the genuineness of your faith as you walk through the test. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it is there that Paul talked about the suffering and the afflictions they were going through. He says this is a plain indication. This is a plain indication that you're of the people of God. Look over with me for just a moment. Look over in the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. In verse 28, it says, don't be alarmed by your opponents. For them, it's a sign of destruction. But for the believers in Philippi, it was a sign of salvation. And that too is from God. This is how God gives you the sign of your salvation. You are suffering at the hands of your opponents for the cause of Christ. You're seeking to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you're seeking to walk worthy of that gospel, you're facing affliction and tribulation and persecution. You're having things coming at you.
And that is a sign, sadly, of destruction that's planned for them. But it's a sign of salvation for us. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. To suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Just as God granted you to have faith in him, God's granted you to suffer for him. The Spirit will testify to our spirit, as it speaks about in Romans 8. As we're going through suffering, it'll speak to our spirit. You're Christ. I'm with you. You're one of his. I'm his. I'm one of God's. So, beloved, knowing that, we should embrace suffering, knowing that it edifies us in this way. Why we should embrace it, because it will embolden us. Suffering should embolden us. This is what happened in Acts chapter 4. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 29 to 31, when they had suffered and had been arrested and had been beaten, and they were set free, they're rejoicing in the Lord. And it says this, and now, Lord, in verse 29, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness, you see. What does suffering do for them? Suffering just emboldened them to keep speaking until the next arrest, until the next arrest. Until the next beating that happened. We are just going to keep speaking it. This is why the Apostle Paul was emboldened, he says. And his suffering emboldened others to speak forth the gospel. As he says over in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 12 through 14. Where he says, I have been imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. But the gospel hasn't been imprisoned. Because it's allowed the gospel to keep progressing. And there are people on the outside, he says, that now even have more courage, more conviction, and more willingness to preach the gospel. Because I'm in here preaching the gospel, suffering for the gospel. Oh, beloved, embrace suffering, because then it will embolden you, it will edify you, and thirdly, God will use it for you to evangelize through suffering. God uses suffering to evangelize the lost. God uses suffering among his people to help them to be effective in evangelizing them. Again, this is what we saw with the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They are being persecuted and they scattered. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21, it picks up that same group of people who scattered from Jerusalem. And you know what they were doing when they were scattering? They didn't just go scatter and go clamp down in some village and just get quiet. No, it says as they scattered and as they were moving, they just kept preaching Jesus, preaching Jesus. The same thing they were doing in Jerusalem, now they're just doing it everywhere. And guess what? God's using them preaching the gospel everywhere they're going to save more people. Just to save more people. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in verses 13 and 17, if someone seeks to cause you harm, you need to sanctify Jesus as your Lord. Set him apart as your Lord so that then you can then give an explanation for the hope that's in you. How is it that you're enduring through the suffering you're going through? And a lost person can look at that and say, how are you enduring that? How are you continue to walk faithful to this? And you can then explain to them because of Christ and what he has done. And he suffered for you. And you're there to evangelize them and to share the truth with them. I think the best place to look at that and to think about that, look for just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul says to Timothy, beginning in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God's not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure, see, I'm willing to endure because I'm going to embrace suffering, because I know that through the suffering God brings in my life, He's bringing the opportunity for me to evangelize. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. That's what Paul knew. Paul knew the years he spent in prison. Paul knew that was just an opportunity for him to share the gospel. Here it is. Paul's imprisonment's bringing him into Herod's praetorium. Paul's prison is bringing him up into Caesar's household. Paul's imprisonment before the gospel is bringing him to places and allowing him to speak to people that he would never be able to speak to. And those people are getting saved. And guess what? The gospel just keeps moving forward. And Paul understood this. God has His chosen people throughout all walks of life. And if God is using suffering to bring me into this walk of life, then I must be somebody's here. And I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel and seeing God save them and call them to Himself. Well, beloved, embrace suffering because it will edify you. It will embolden you. God will use it to evangelize on His behalf. I'll give you a fourth reason why you should embrace it. Because it will enhance your exaltation of God and of Christ through the suffering. It will enhance your exaltation, your rejoicing. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Listen to this. Just listen to these words from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? I greatly rejoice, Peter says, you need to greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, because it is demonstrating the genuineness of your faith. It's showing you that you are God's. Well, if I'm being shown that I am God's, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I will rejoice in this. That's what he's saying. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Where he's talking about not returning evil. And he talks about you being able to give an account that we talked about a moment ago. An account. You can rejoice in this. If it's God's will that you will suffer for doing what is right, you can rejoice in knowing what God has given you. Even when they want to revile your good behavior in Christ, they would be the ones ultimately put to shame, not us. 1 Peter chapter 4, that we were looking at a moment ago, in verse 12 and verse 13, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on honoring the Lord, because as he says down there in verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. It's to glorify God in this name. We just keep on rejoicing. We keep on exalting the Lord. That's what it should produce in us. That's what it did for the early church, for those apostles in Acts chapter 5. When Peter and John were arrested and flogged, and when they were finally released, it says they went out and they rejoiced because they considered themselves worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. That's what excites our heart. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 had been thrown in jail for preaching. And what are they doing? They're praising. They're singing hymns of praise. And all of the prisoners are sitting there listening. And the jailer is sitting there listening to them sing praises to their God. But they're exalting God. They're exalting Christ. That's what suffering should do for us. That's why we should embrace it, because of what it can produce in our lives if we respond to it properly. One other thing I want to say. A reaction when we are facing suffering. One of those reactions should be we want to exemplify faithfulness for others through the experience of our suffering. We want to be an example. Obviously, Jesus is the example for all of us in our suffering. Peter said that in 1 Peter 2:21. He suffered in our stead, and he's left us an example to follow in his footsteps. He left us an example on how to expect it. He left us an example on how to endure it. He left us an example on how to escape it. He left us an example on how to embrace it. He left us an example on how to exemplify it before others. We are to be an example. I mean, Jesus went through a life of suffering, not just suffering on the cross. His whole life basically was a life of suffering. I mean, it started at birth. His family's having to flee to Egypt. When they're trying to come back, they can't go back where they want. Why? Because there's still somebody there that may want to kill him, so they go over here. Throughout his life, he's just goes back to his hometown, suffering. Suffering after suffering after suffering. He has exemplified it for us. And he's shown us now we're to be an example for others. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is what Paul commends the church at Thessalonica for. Listen to these words. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." That ought to strike you. On one hand, he says, you received the word in much tribulation. But he also says, you received it with joy, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example. This church became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. He speaks about this over in chapter 2 in verse 14. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Just imitating, exemplifying. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. This is why Peter, listen to this, this is why Peter says, look, stay faithful. Stay sober. Expect it to happen. For an example, 1 Peter chapter 5, down in verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing this, that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You see, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's saying the same thing Paul was saying. There's suffering going on around the world because there's a devil around the world that is seeking to devour those that are followers of Christ, and we just resist him and we endure to the end because we know we're all going through some of the same kinds of sufferings. And we know God is going to just allow us to suffer for a little while. And that little while may be your whole life, but that's still just a little while compared to eternity. It's just a short time. Our life is nothing but like a vapor. But know what you have in store for you for all eternity. Whereas what does God have in store for all those who don't obey the gospel? All those who may be bringing affliction on us right now and may come after us. What does he have in store for them? He has in store for them an eternal torment and conflict coming at them. But we need to exemplify. We need to recognize I have a responsibility now when I'm going through suffering to exemplify it before others. God uses suffering to edify his people. God uses suffering to evangelize the lost. God uses our trials in our life to sanctify us and to use us to save lost sinners. If you and I truly want ourselves and that we want others to grow in Christ. We want others to come to Christ through the gospel. Then we must embrace suffering. We must expect suffering. And we must endure suffering. We must exemplify suffering. Whether the suffering is coming from family, it came to Jesus from his family. It came from friends. It came to Jesus from his friends. Finances, it says Jesus at times had no place to lay his head. Freedoms, they ended up taking his own life. They killed him. Beloved, suffering comes. You and I need to expect it and endure it. Embrace it. Exemplify it. And then when it's necessary and proper, escape it. Only to keep being faithful wherever it is we go. And know when we get there, what's coming? Suffering. Suffering's coming there too. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I want to encourage you right now for just a moment. Take a moment. We know there are people throughout this world that right now are suffering for the name of Christ, who are having to hide out some. Let's pray for them. Right now, you take a moment to pray for them, that they will embrace it, endure it, expect it, exemplify it, be edified by it. Pray the Spirit of God will remind them that what they're going through, others in the world are going through as well. To resist the devil. Just remain faithful. Now I want you to ask God to help prepare us. Some of you probably already going through some forms of suffering for the name of Christ. You know what it is to feel the sting of insults, the sting of rejection, the sting of being ostracized, the sting of maybe losing out financially. Ask God to help you. To arm yourself with these truths that we talked about this morning. Look to Christ. Look to his life of suffering. Look to his death of suffering. Follow in his steps. Oh, gracious God, Lord, it is so true we see in Scripture that there's going to be times in our life when we're going to suffer some type of affliction just for being a follower of yours, just for being a Christian. And Lord, help us to rejoice. And help us to be refined by that suffering. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to remember, Lord, that your people throughout the world are going through some of the same experiences. Help us to be an encouragement to others. So, Lord, help us to endure and embrace, exemplify. Lord, we want to be a people here that could be an example to others, personally and even corporately. That we will not compromise our morals, we will not compromise our message, and we will not compromise our mission, Lord. Help us by your grace.
So, Lord, work this in our hearts and make us more like Christ. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.